pure love that's yours. All I want to do is to bring to you my heart. All I want to do is to bring to you a love so pure, love that's yours. All I want to do is to bring to you my heart.
Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue on our study in the book of 1 John chapter 3. Last week we kicked off the study in chapter 3, and it's been a wonderful study. It's amazing how you could spend so much time on one or two verses, because the word of God is certainly deep. And this is what this program is about. It's about getting the word of God out there. It is about nourishing the people of God. It's about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you listen to Radio Redemption and Power, you're tuning in to be fed. Praise the Lord. And if you haven't been in tune to this series that we've been doing in the book of 1 John, we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where we also have access to a live radio where you can listen to a live feed. You also have access to all of our podcasts that you can listen to on demand, or you can download the app to your iPhone or to your Android. It's absolutely free, and you can listen to Radio Redemption and Power on the go at your convenience. You could also subscribe via iTunes to get our episode downloaded freshly every week. Or you can also visit our Facebook page, where we weekly post up our podcast, as well as on Twitter. And if you have any prayer requests, questions, or concerns, it's always a blessing to hear from our listeners. You can write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com, or you could drop us a line on the webpage, or you can write to us on Facebook or Twitter. You can also contact us at 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we lift you up
and would glorify your name, Lord. Father, we ask you tonight that you give us utterance to be able to preach your precious word, Father. We pray that it is not our words, but your words that are declared tonight in this place. And Father, we pray that your word may change your people for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John. In case this is your first time listening to Radio Redemption and Power or and joining us in this study, we are going by verse in the book of 1 John. And our introduction in the book of 1 John is that the Apostle John is a very important and special apostle in the sense of the things he was able to see and experience and was able to write it down for us. The Apostle John that wrote the letter 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is the same apostle that wrote the Gospel of John and who also wrote the book of Revelation. And we see that this Apostle John was able to experience things that other apostles were not able to experience. He was able to walk with Jesus. He was able to experience the ministry of Jesus. He was able to be a witness to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was also able to be a witness to Jesus Christ in his glorified state, to see Jesus Christ on the throne, Jesus Christ coming to establish his kingdom upon the earth. He was able to view and see all these things. So when we read the content of 1 John, we're able to see that it is a very pertinent book. It is a book that emphasizes on the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. And it is a book that is so important for these last days that we are living in. It is a very critical time in history. It's a very critical time for Christians. Right now in the United States, we're experiencing a very pivotal time in the history of this nation. One of the most important elections that we're experiencing. And we're seeing that both candidates are not good people. So what do we do as Christians? Well, firstly, our hope is not in a man. Our hope is not in a system. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in God and the fulfillment of his word. Last week, we started reading 1 John chapter 3, and we touched on the first two verses of this chapter, and we saw that one of the things that the Apostle John begins to speak about in this chapter is about God's love, on which all things are predicated, on which all things are based, with regards to the creation, with regards to God's plan of redemption. It is all begins with love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all that believe should not perish but have everlasting life. And it all begins with love. And we have to, brothers and sisters, believe that God loves us. Because there will be a time where as Christians we will be hated, we will be ousted, we will be ostracized, we will be persecuted because we've chosen to put our faith upon Christ. And those moments of suffering, in those moments of difficulty, we cannot forget the love of our Father. And that's what it all begins with. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading from verse 1. And it's going to lead us up to verse 3, where we're going to continue tonight, which is where we actually start up our study. And the scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, starting from verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And verse 3, it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now we see that verse 3 is connected to the prior verses that we looked at last week. And John says, "And every man that hath this hope." What is the hope that he's speaking about? He is speaking about the hope of one day being transformed into the image of Christ. So one day, not having to deal with sin, to one day, not having to deal with sickness, with all the things that we encounter, that we experience in our human bodies, that one day that will come to an end. That one day we will see Jesus face to face. And that is a hope. That is the hope of every Christian, or should be the hope of every Christian. Every day that goes by that we see this world becoming more and more corrupt. Every day that goes by that we see more chaos, more destruction, more death, more corruption. There should be a yearning in us that desires that which the Father has promised us, a heavenly abode, a place where we will finally experience peace, a place where there will no longer be government corruption, because the Him that will lead us will be the Prince of Peace, who will execute perfect justice. There should be a groaning in our hearts, brothers and sisters. One of the things that we read about Abraham is that Abraham wasn't just looking for the promised land. He wasn't looking for a place where he can settle and build a city, build a town, a place that he can call his own. The Bible says that he was looking for a city whose maker was God. He was looking for a place that was established by God. And that is our desire. And that's why we have to be careful, especially now during this election cycle, that we understand where our focus on is supposed to be on. That our hope is not coming from a man, because if that is where our hope lays, we will be greatly disappointed. The Bible says, curses the man who trusts in man. Man will never be able to save us. Man cannot redeem himself. We have to look to God, to His promises. We have to have hope. And here, the Apostle John says, he who has this hope of being transformed, this heavenly hope, this hope in the things that are above, not in the things that perish, he says, purifieth himself. Purifieth himself. Now, this word, pure, purity, and purify, they can be interpreted in several ways. First of all, there's the purity in the sense of moral perfection. And then there's also purity in the sense of free of mixture. Free of mixture. You see, brothers and sisters, often when we think about purity, we only connect it to moral perfection, and we miss out the part of mixture. Free of mixture. You see, when we speak about things that are pure, you could say gold is pure, or pure silver, or pure precious metals. But you can also say pure toxins, pure poison, concentrations of those things. And I believe the main thing that is being emphasized here is not that moral perfection, but specifically that distancing from the mixture of the world. In fact, look at what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love or sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, first of all, purity comes from obedience to the truth. Purity comes from obedience to the truth. Purity, in the essence of which a Christian should be a heart that is devoted to God. A pure heart is a heart that is genuinely devoted to God, that it doesn't have a mixture for the world, that God is just another number on their list, but it is a heart seeking to love God with heart, with all our hearts, all our minds, all our soul, and all our strength. In fact, that is the most important commandment, that we love God with all our devotion. And brothers and sisters, that is the main attack, or one of the main attacks of the enemy, is to get us to divide our devotion, to live our lives for a career, or to live our lives for anything else that is worthless, to divide our hearts and our desires so that we will become useless, because the Bible tells us that a double-minded man will not prosper. In fact, let's see what James says exactly. He says, draw nigh to God, draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. As we draw closer to God, as we draw near to him, as we seek after him, then our devotion starts to become unmixed. He begins to take greater place in our lives. And through the Spirit of God, as we get closer to him, then the consequence of that, then the effects of that, is that we begin to walk towards moral perfection. You see, no one that first does not develop an intimate life with Christ, with God, will not have power to overcome sin. You can be all religious. You can move out to the desert. But without a devotion to Christ, the appearance of the outward may seem to have moral perfection, or may seem to have moral success, but the heart is still filthy. The heart is still filthy. And Jesus tells us that as we get closer to God, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So as we draw closer to Christ, we become free from the mixture of the world. We start to get moral strength in that we begin to do what is right. And as our hearts become pure, we're able to see God. We're able to see him in our lives. We're able to see what he's doing. We're able to receive revelation from God. But this aspect of relationship is so important. The reason why a lot of times we fail in our Christian walk is because we're not walking in intimacy. And yeah, we can go for a little bit, and we can do it for a little while, but eventually our strength will become depleted and we will shrivel up unless we abide in Jesus. A pure heart is a heart that is genuinely devoted to Christ.
Amen. Now, in order to describe what this hope is, we need to look at starting at verse 2. It says, dear beloved, now are we the sons of God, but yet it is not made manifest what we shall be. And we know that when he shall be made manifest, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Every man that has this hope in him purges himself even as he is pure. I want to look at something very careful here. The first thing that it says here is we will be like him. What happens when God receives us as children? We become engrafted. We become an adopted child of God. Now, one of the things that many people that adopt children would be able to understand that these children come from other families, and when they come into our homes, they start adapting to the way that we are. And a child will become that they will carry a trait of the family. You know, you could actually see you could actually tell when a child is a child of a certain family by the way that they may speak. There's some that you may be able to tell because the way that they walk. Others by the way that they express themselves. But here we see that when we come to Jesus Christ, when we become his children, there's something that we adopt. There's something that we receive from the Father. Now, what hope is there that we are looking for here? What hope is it that it's talking about? It's talking about the hope of the restoration, the hope of reuniting with the Father. And what are we supposed to resemble? What is the resemblance that we as children of God are supposed to have? His purity and his likeness. Brothers and sisters, that's why this is so important. That's why, you know, a lot of people don't understand. It's not just about saying that we're Christians here, you know, and just declaring words out. And then we go to our jobs, we go to the streets, and then people see something different. You could tell that, you could tell that because, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will tug at you because, you know, you're doing something which is not in accordance to your Father. And you'll feel like guilty that you're acting a certain way or doing something that you shouldn't be doing. Listen, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I have to check myself constantly. Because when we leave our home, when we leave our church, and we go out into the world, or the way we deal with our spouses, the way we deal with our coworkers, or the way we deal with our friends, is that the way that Jesus will deal with them? So this is what it's talking about. There's a transformation that needs to happen, brothers and sisters. It's not just a transformation that we say with words. People need to see Christ in us. People are not going to believe what you're saying. They're not going to follow a person that doesn't walk what he talks. Because if you look at the world, most of the world are pointing fingers and condemning the Christians. And why is that happening, brothers and sisters? It's because a lot of us are acting one way, saying one thing and doing another. So we need to get back to what God called us to be. Ambassadors for him. Representatives of his in this earth. And representatives aren't wild people that are going to clubs and doing the wrong things. One thing that Jesus did when he came to this earth, he came to represent God. And he represented him well. And if God has chosen you, then you need to represent him as well, the right way. Not leading people to hell, but leading people to him.
And one of the things that we see here is that there is a cause and effect. There is a human responsibility that comes from that which we are given. A person who looks and hopes in Christ will desire to be like him. And this is what I believe Brother Lewis was speaking about, this transformation, is that there should be this desire to change. And one of the things that we see about John is that often a lot of these hyper-grace movements use the Apostle John to, you know, sort of show that, hey, you don't have to worry about the responsibility that we have as men and women with regards to our action because we're under grace. And these are movements that distort the word of God. But we see that grace itself produces something in us. It should change our appetites. It should cause in us a desire to be like Jesus because he is pure. One of the Old Testament examples that we see is the Nazarite. I believe that God put in the vow of the Nazarite in the scriptures, not for us to try to emulate it, not for us to try to get into the ritual of not eating grapes, but as a symbol as to what a Christian, one who's consecrated to the Lord, should look like. One of the things that the Nazarite was not allowed to do was to touch dead things. And I believe those dead things represent those things of the world that have absolutely no profit for our lives. The things of this world that would only contaminate us and would only lead us astray from God. This Nazirite was supposed to do everything he could to stay away from touching dead bodies or from drinking wine or touching anything that was unclean. And we as Christians should understand the caliber of what was done in the cross. And if we truly believe that what Christ did for us to cleanse us from sin, to sanctify us, is really important to us, then it should reflect in the way that we live. We should take sin seriously. And that's how you tell when a Christian is maturing, when he takes sin seriously. Because it was our sin that put the Son of God to die for us on the cross. We should desire to be as he is because he is pure. 33 years Jesus walked on the earth as a man. And he took sin very seriously. He never sinned. And we as Christians should look and ask God to give us the strength to overcome sin in our lives. We should be meditating upon the Word of God and abiding in Him so that we can and will overcome sin in our lives. And look at what he says in the next verse. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So then, in verse 3, he's speaking about the one whose hope is in Jesus, whose hope is to be like Jesus, that they, that hope that they have causes them to be unmixed, causes them to live a pure moral life before God. And the opposite is true of the person that doesn't care about that. When he says here, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, he's speaking about people that live in a way that is lawless, in a way without restrictions, without any boundaries in their life towards sin. And he says this is breaking the law of God. We as Christians should not live lawless lives. It doesn't mean that we're bound to the Old Testament law. It doesn't mean that we're bound to do Old Testament rituals. But we're bound to the law of the Spirit, to the law of the Spirit of Christ, which is righteousness, which is honoring God. And then he tells us what sin is. He says, for sin is the transgression of the law. It's very important for us to understand what the definition of sin. We've touched on that point in another episode. But it's very important for us to know, because in preaching the gospel, before anybody can be a beneficiary of the gospel, they need to understand what sin is. Because you need to know why Jesus died for us. It was our sin, because we broke the law of God. We broke His commandments. And because we broke His law, we're worthy of His justice, which the Bible says is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. The Bible says that Jesus paid the price for us. In fact, the next verse he says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. You cannot be living in willful sin, and say that you're abiding in Jesus. You may have struggles, you may have battles and things that you're dealing with in your life. But if you're satisfied with that, if you feel like there's nothing wrong with that, then that was a serious problem. If God has given you light on that area, if you know and understand that it's wrong, but yet you don't feel any remorse, yet you don't feel bad about it, that can be a very, very bad sign that something is wrong in your life. We as Christians should pursue holiness. Paul tells us to pursue holiness because no one without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no one shall see him. And one of the signs that we have the Holy Spirit in us is that we are living holy lives. Is that we're yearning to be more and more holy each and every day. Not more prideful. Not for us to think that we're better than others, but to try to live a life in which we consecrate ourselves in devotion to God.
Amen. Let me read this scripture again. Whosoever, that means whoever, committeth sin, transgress. Now, I want to stop here for a second to look at the two meanings of this word transgress in the Greek. First, like the pastor said, it is breaking, but it's also a violation. Now, a violation of what? It is the act of doing something that is not allowed by a law or a rule. The act of showing disrespect. And in this sense, is disrespect to holiness, disrespect to God. Now, brothers and sisters, when we commit sin, and what I'm saying, and I'm not talking about sin that we commit, which we're dealing with, but I'm talking here deliberate sin, when you go out there and do sin, when you know you're sinning and you just do it because you want to do it, right? First of all, there is no fear of God. When I was a child, a lot of things that I did, I just did, and I really didn't think what I was doing. But when I knew that I was doing something wrong, I knew that I was going to have consequences with my father. I knew that when I got home, my father was going to deal with me. Now, what I don't understand is how can people think that they could go on sinning deliberately and think everything's going to be okay? Friends, God calls for change. He calls for transformation. And we see that in Paul's life. And the only way you and I are going to experience this is not just about hearing about Jesus. It's about having the same experience that Paul did when he fell off that horse. See, Paul heard about Jesus all along when he was persecuting Christians. He heard that Jesus was healing people. He's heard all these wonderful miracles that Jesus did. But yet, that didn't transform them. It wasn't until he had an encounter with God. And brothers and sisters, it's not about saying that you're a Christian. It's about having an encounter with God. When you have an encounter with God, you would want to change. You would want to be like your father. The reason you are not like your father is because they're still in you, part of the world. That's why God calls us to holiness. He says, be holy for I am holy. He didn't say, listen, you accepted me, go continue living your sin. Hey, listen, you're saved, you're sealed. You know, he said, oh, wait a minute. There's got to be a transformation here. And this transformation doesn't happen right away. There are changes that happen right away, but it's a gradual change. You know, Paul fell off the horse. He couldn't see. He was prayed over. He was able to see. He started going and preaching. And then he obeyed the Father. He went to the Gentiles. He went to preach. He went to save souls. This is the same thing we need to do. We were in clubs before. God touches. Now we go to club to take people out. Not to associate with people there, but to get them out of there. If you were in drugs, when God touched you, yeah, go to the drug people, but pull them out of the drugs. Don't join them. If you were an alcoholic, the same thing. If you were a wife beater, change. God demands a change. And it's our responsibilities of children of God not to do what we want, but to do what he wants. And that's what Jesus says, I do the will of the Father that sent me. Who is your Father? Who are you representing? Are you representing Satan or are you representing Christ? A child of God will do what God wants.
In verse 6, the Apostle John says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth had not seen him, neither known him. Here's a very important key. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. We looked at what it means to abide in Christ in a couple of episodes ago. And it is a very important key to live a life of holiness. When it's speaking about abiding in Jesus, it's speaking about a intimate fellowship with Christ. A person who's enjoyed intimate fellowship with Christ knows what true love, what true peace is. And a person who's experienced that knows that sin gets in the way of our fellowship. Sin gets in the way of our ability to be able to be aware of God's presence in our lives. Because sin causes separation in our conscience, in our hearts. And the Bible tells us that if we regard iniquity, if we regard sin in our hearts, God will not hear us. And a person who values a relationship with Christ will not live in sin, will repent as soon as he's aware of that sin, because his heart is pure in his devotion towards Jesus Christ. You cannot tell me that you enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. You cannot tell me that you enjoy abiding with Jesus while at the same time taking pleasure in sin, because it's just not compatible. I mean, I would understand if you're a new Christian and there's still things that you haven't come to the understanding of, you haven't come to the knowledge. But part of the Christian life is progression. We start as babies. And at first, there's things that babies do that they have no awareness whether what they're doing is right or wrong. But they begin to grow. And one of the ways in which they grow is in their understanding and their ability to be able to tell from right and from wrong. And whenever there's a child that realizes what he did was wrong and doesn't have any remorse, we understand that there is something wrong with that child. He doesn't feel sorry for that he hurt somebody else. He doesn't feel sorry. He doesn't feel bad about that the fact that he lied and that he did something wrong. And that's why it's so important for the parents to be involved and to discipline the child. And the Bible says the son who God loves, he disciplines. If you can live in sin without God's discipline on your life, without a remorse, then there's something seriously wrong. Because God is a good father. And he will discipline us. He will discipline his children. Because he loves us that much. He wants us to be changed and transformed. That is the mission of Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And if truly his spirit is in us, then we should have desires to be like him. It says, he who sinneth has not seen him, neither knoweth him. And that's one of the issues that we're facing in modern Christianity, is that we identify ourselves as Christians by what we declare with our mouths, as Brother Lewis has said, but rather what makes us Christians is that we're following Christ. A Christian is a person that follows Christ, not just a person who stands on specific moral values. That's not what makes you a Christian. There's people that say that they don't believe in God, but yet they're conservative in their values. I don't understand that, but that's what they proclaim. We are Christians not because on the values that we stand upon, but because of the person that we follow. the person of Jesus Christ. We follow Jesus. He said, take up your cross and follow me. That is a disciple. That is a true Christian.
Amen. One of the things that I like about the scriptures is that everything Jesus speaks about, we could go to the beginning and see what it's all about. And Pastor Javer just spoke about that we are not to commit sin and we need to abide in Christ. And one of the things that we need to understand, brothers and sisters, that we were not created to be alone. When we look at the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 18, we see that the Bible says that the Lord God said, this is something God said, this is not something Adam said or anybody else said. It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. When God created Adam and he created Eve, he was in the garden with him. He was his father role. And this brings us to the second point, and this is found in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 5. And this is what the word of God says. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. What fruit are we to bear? The fruits of God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Those are the people of the world. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And this is what happens to every person that is not connected to Christ. They wither away. They destroy themselves. How many kids haven't died due to alcohol abuse, drug abuse, killed themselves in accidents because they were doing the wrong thing? How many mistakes have you and I made in the past that now we're sorry for? Because we didn't have Christ. How many people did we hurt? I could remember many. Some of which I wish I could tell them I'm sorry for what I did. But I have already sought forgiveness through the Lord. Some are not here anymore. And I wish I could have told them about Christ before they left this earth. But now it's too late. But now I can make a change. And the scripture continues. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and are burned. Brothers and sisters, they are family members. They are friends out there that don't know about Jesus. And it's our responsibility. No, it's not the responsibility of a preacher. It's your responsibility to go out there and tell them about him. Yes, at times it's hard. At times they don't accept you. But at least you did the right thing. This is what we're called to do, brothers and sisters. To be a voice for God. And this is not something that it's only Brother Lewis, Brother Javer, or Brother Michael. It's all of us. It's all our responsibilities.
Amen. In verse 7, John says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Let no man deceive you. Whenever we read that in the scriptures, we should take it as a warning that whatever he's about to say, whatever the Holy Spirit is about to show us, is something that the enemy can use to deceive people. And what is John saying here? He says, he that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And that word righteous and righteousness is the same Greek word that is also translated justified. So when he says righteousness, he's saying he that does justice, or he that does that which is right. And the only person that knows to do what is right is the person who has the truth. And the person who has the truth is able to do justice because he himself is just. He's been justified. And Brother Lewis had touched on the point on fruit. And when we look at fruit, we see that we define the tree by the fruit that it bears. We look at a mango tree, and it's called a mango tree because it produces mangoes. An apple tree because it produces apples. And a Christian should show fruits of righteousness because he himself is righteous. We're not righteous because we do righteousness. We do righteousness because we are righteous. I don't know if that, it sounds a little confusing. We do what is right because we've been made right with God. Because there's been a change in us, a transformation in us. You see, Jesus Christ says, without him, we cannot bear any fruit. So if we call ourselves a Christian, the fruits that we should be bearing are the fruits of Christ, the character of Christ. As we see here, John makes the connection of righteousness not to us, but to Jesus, because it is his righteousness that is the most important. Without his righteousness, we have no ability to be righteous. And because he's made us righteous, we have the ability now to choose what is right and to do what is right. And it is our responsibility to exercise that. We see when we look at when God leads his people into the promised land and he leads them into Jericho, it is God the one that brings down the walls. But Israel was still commanded to walk around and to obey God. Likewise, it is not our power that will overcome sin in our lives, but yet we're still commanded to do what is right, and God will empower us to overcome sin in our lives so long as we obey that which God has commanded us to do.
Father God, tonight, Lord, we want to thank you, Father, for being that vine, for being our Father. Lord, even though that at times we made mistakes, we still grab on to your vine, Father. As the woman who was bleeding, Father, grabbed on to you, Father, we pray that we will never depart from you, Lord. We pray that you hold us tight and keep us from the enemy. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen. We thank you for tuning in tonight to Radio Redemption and Power. Remember, you can visit us at our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com or contact us at 305-320-7727. May the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power. And the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Oh Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. Sing, I will praise you, Lord.
I will praise you, Lord.
I will sing of love come down.
I will sing of love come
down. As you show
see your glory.